Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. I want to preach this morning on a testimony of a real conversion. A real conversion. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the country, or in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now, Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that you'd take the word deep into every heart. For any here without Christ as their Savior, convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Turn their heart to you, and may they turn to Jesus and be truly converted today. God, I pray for believers that you challenge our hearts to be the witness that we ought to be in turning others to the Savior. Have your way in every life, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's an old song. I haven't heard it in a long time, but it came to my memory as I was reading from this passage. It goes something like this. Oh, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Then the chorus, and you can help me with it. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Now, I've not heard it in a while, and you did great, by the way. That was fantastic. I appreciate your help with the message. I wrote down here this message needs help someplace. There are other verses to this song, by the way. There's a verse that goes, the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. There's another verse, the things I used to wear, I don't wear them anymore. There's another verse, the words I used to say, I don't say them anymore. But the whole point is this, I'm different. When I got saved, I became different. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It declares, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We see it many times in Scripture. It's attested too strongly in the Word of God. We have a number of great examples. I think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that Jesus introduced himself to. This was a woman who had had five husbands. She was living with a man that wasn't her husband. Jesus revealed that. But thank God she came to the Savior. And instead of being a seeker of men for physical pleasure, she became a seeker of men to turn them to Jesus Christ. There was a great change in her life. Mary Magdalene, filled with seven demons, met Jesus, and there was a great change in her life. Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 came to Jesus, and guess what? He was no longer a sorcerer. There was a great change that took place in his life. And perhaps nobody in the New Testament was affected more by this great change than the man known as Saul of Tarsus. Here he was, the persecutor of believers. Here was a man who stood simply for organized religion, and he persecuted the believers of Jesus Christ. But when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he became the champion of Christianity from that point on, and even wrote 13 books of our New Testament. Truly, there was a great change when he got born again. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that in a number of places. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now keep your hand here, because we're coming back to this story in Mark chapter 5. But in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, I often quote this, but I want you to be able to read it with me. You don't have to read it out loud, but I want you to look at the words. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, don't stop. We're going to read on, but look this way a moment. What does he say about these people? He says they're not going to heaven. He says, don't be deceived. No matter what they may tell you, they're not going to heaven. But I want you to look at the next verse. He says in verse 11, and such were some of you. I want you to circle that word were. When is a door not a door? When it's ajar. Now, wait a second. There's a point to that. The point to that little saying is this. When is a door not a door? When it's something else. He says, and such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, when a person gets born again, there is a great change that takes place. In the passage that we read here in Mark chapter 5, we find a man who is full of the devil, literally. He is running in the tombs. He's screaming and crying. People are scared to death of him. But he meets Jesus, and you get down to verse 15, and the scripture says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was, past tense again, that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, notice, present tense now, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's conversion. That's a change. He didn't make it. Jesus made it. It is the product of being born again. I come from a home of drinking and cussing, as you know. And I heard the name Jesus growing up all the time as a curse word. And his name was only one of the many curse words that I used growing up in my life. But at 22 years of age, as a country western disc jockey, at the radio station in Otsego, Michigan, just north of Kalamazoo, I bowed my head one Saturday evening, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and there was a great change that took place in my mouth. There was a great change that took place in my life. There was a great change that took place in our marriage. A couple weeks after I got saved, my wife got saved, and I want to tell you, there was a great change in our lives. You see, one of the things that is missing today from modern day Christianity is a great change taking place in so-called conversions. And let me tell you, if there's no change according to the scripture, there's no conversion according to the Word of God. There's a change that takes place in this man's life because he met Jesus Christ as his Savior. We find him running in the tombs in one place. We find him screaming like a madman in that place. But then we find him seated and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, What a change that took place. Now I want you to notice basically three things, but don't get excited. They're a long three things. I want you to notice three things. Number one, a miserable life. Verses 2-5. Look at this poor guy. It says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. Think about living in the graveyard. Thinking about living in the graveyard all the time. You know, we look around us, we read the news stories all the time of people coming from situations where they're physically abused, sexually abused, where drinkenness and drugs and pornography and all kinds of immorality take place. And we wonder, what's wrong with them? They're just like this guy right here. He's living in the dead places. His life is given over to sin. He is full of the devil, literally. This man, you see, that's the way he is because he doesn't know God. He doesn't know Jesus. That's why he is what he is. Immorality abounds. Man, we live in a world where homes are just full of wickedness. I remember back about 15 so years ago, maybe it was 20 years ago by now. Time goes by so fast to us old people. But you remember heard the name Jerry Springer. He had a show on where basically what he did with the Jerry Springer show was he had on the dregs of society. The people who had no concept of right and wrong, no concept of what's moral or what's good. And he had them on there. And of course, it was a big thing from what I understand for trying to get the people in a fight. And of course, the crowd would just cheer them on. And you say, what an idiotic, wicked show. Why would anybody else watch it? And today, our country has become the Jerry Springer Show. Amen. Homes are a mess. I mean, you've got kids with four or five daddies and four or five mamas, and they're not even sure if they're living with one that is their mom or daddy or not. They have absolutely no idea. They have pornography piped into the very living room of their home. Their mom and dads have it on the TV. They have it on the internet. Wickedness abounds. They don't know who their mama's going to be shacked up with tomorrow or their daddy's going to be shacked up with tomorrow, and they want to be considered normal. I'm describing our nation. And if some of you don't think it's like that, hey, get involved in the bus ministry. Start going out visiting and knocking on doors. It's amazing what will be on the TV screens in the homes of the places that you visit today. We live in a Jerry Springer country. People cutting themselves, marking themselves with tattoos. Pardon me. You say, well, I got a tattoo, preacher. I know it. You're stuck with it now. Somewhere along the line, somebody told you it was cute and you just, I got to do it. Everybody else does it. That's why we're at where we're at in this country. We've got to do what everybody else does. One guy says, I don't know if I'm male or female. Well, you know, I don't know if I'm male or female either. Well, I don't know if I'm, what are we? And they're spending their life trying to figure out what they are. Because they don't know what they are. They don't know what they are. They don't know who they are. Because they've been told it's however you feel at any given time. That's what you are. But you don't even know how you feel. And what's sad about that, most of them are not happy with themselves or happy with life. Right. And by the way, when they finally found what they think they are. By the way, go to the birth certificate. Today, though, they're even changing that, Brother Smith. How in the world do you get a baby to tell you what they think they are? So you have to leave it blank till some liberal can get a hold of them and tell them you're not what your body says you are. Right. People going along with this nonsense, they're giving sex change operations to 5-year-old kids. Right. You talk about child abuse in the most wicked and inhumane and crazy way. Man, that's where we live. Right. We have a people living among the tombs and the dregs of society. They go to psychiatrists and they get prescriptions and antidepressants. They go from failed relationship to failed relationship because they've never learned that marriage is until death do you part. And when you say I do, you have made a commitment before God. Even if you're not a Christian, you've still made a commitment before God till death do you part. Jesus said to that woman at the well, you have had 5 husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. He admitted that all 5 of those, what a mess. But thank God Jesus can even save a person in a mess. Amen. Miserable life. You look at the Hollywood elites who push all this nonsense. They've got untold money, but they're living on prescriptions and antidepressants, going from failed relationship to failed relationship. They've got fame, they've got stardom, they've got money, they've got houses, they've got cars, and they're committing suicide. Oh, and they love somebody like Robin Williams. Isn't he funny? Isn't he the most amazing creature in the world? He didn't think so. I'm just telling you the truth, folks. Just giving you like it is. This is where we're at. I remember I was reading in Parade magazine. That used to be that Sunday edition. I don't even know if it comes out with the Sunday paper anymore because I don't get the Sunday paper. You want to get depressed? Read the news. I read my Bible and get encouraged. But they had one of these Hollywood starlets that was on there. And she had just got married for the fourth time. She says, "I have finally found my soulmate." That's what she thought when she married number three. That's what she thought when she married number two. That's what she thought when she said, "I do," the first time. I mean, good night. If you're not going to base it on the Bible, you've got no place to lay your anchor to stand upon. And you're going to be like the Hollywoodites for as long as we both shall love. In other words, as long as we're both in lust with one another, then we're going to stay married. When we're not, man, we're calling it off. And we're going to say we're doing it for the kids, whether we've got any or not. You're laughing nervously at me now. You worry me. Marilyn Monroe, she had money. She had looks. She had fame. Listen, people all over the world knew who she was. She ended it with pills. She couldn't go anywhere that everything that people had was lavished upon her. The applause and all of that. And they're miserable. How many sports millionaires are miserable and broken today? Not millionaires at all. Multitudes around us today in depravity, wanting fulfillment, living in constant death. Here's a man. Think about his life. You say, what a waste. No more than these people running off to spring break. No more than these people going down to Aruba for times of drunkenness and drugs and immorality. Listen, that's what they're doing. They're simply full of the devil, and here they are with a life that leads nowhere.
Right. Amen.
Empty regrets. You say, preacher, why are you talking that way? Because it's the way it is. You have to understand, the Bible says, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says, ye adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. That whatever God calls sin is sin. Doesn't make any difference what you think about it. CNN can take their latest poll. I doubt they'd give you the honest answers anyway. But they can take their latest poll. And even if their poll was correct, everybody voted and said, hey, you know, that adultery thing, that's not sin. Well, it's still sin to God. Just like there are a lot of people who think abortion's not murder. But it's still murder to God. You say you're inflaming people. Oh, listen, get after the people at CNN about inflaming people. MSNBC about inflaming people. I'm just giving you the truth about wickedness and sin. It's a miserable life. What a horrible way to live. Yeah, my mom and daddy. Yeah, sure. Oh, they had freedom to do whatever they wanted. So they were at the Eagles, the Moose, and the VFW. They worked hard. They were hard workers, worked jobs, all of that. And then after a night of drunkenness, they'd come home while us kids would be laying in the bed, still awake, and hear them just curse one another in the awfulest language you've ever heard in your life. Don't misunderstand me. I love my mom and dad. They couldn't help it. They were lost. They didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. What do you expect out of a lost person? That all that life has to offer is just stuff that leads to the divorce that eventually came to. A miserable life. And the thing is, as you look at this man, here's point number two. He has really problems that are coming at him from a number of different ways. Number one, he has these well-meaning helpers. Look at verse 4. It says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. You know, here's their thought. If we could just get him under control, we're going to help this guy. Now, what they don't realize is the fact that he's running in the tombs, the fact that he's acting like a madman, the fact that he has to get high on booze or on drugs or anything like that, the booze is not the problem. And the drugs is not the problem. You see, all that is a symptom of the problem. He's in the tombs. That's the symptom. He's living where he's at because he has a problem. The tombs are not the problem. He has a problem. But they're thinking if we can bind him with chains, if we can just give him enough drugs to get him docile. We don't put the chains on him today. What we do is we give him drugs to make him as docile as possible. And then, of course, if they stop taking their meds, then they're a danger to everybody. And you know, just like this guy, they'll break the bonds of the chains and the fetters of drugs, just like this guy did the real chains. Unfortunately, it only leads to more bad behavior. They get dried out for a while. They get put in separate places, psychiatric hospitals, doused with pills to control them. And then when the pills are gone, they're back the same way. You say they may mean well. Yeah, that's true. But they're not dealing with the real problem. The real problem is a spiritual problem. Right. And that spiritual problem can only be solved in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not doubting the motives of these people who put the chains around him. They were trying to help him. They were trying to keep him from hurting others and from hurting himself. So they're trying to do a good work. But they missed the problem. I don't have any doubt they'd been reading Freud. I don't have any doubt they'd been some of the psychiatric people around Madison, Alabama. But they didn't get the answer. All they have dealt with are just the symptoms. Not only that, there's the testimony of inconsistent church members. Now, I'm using my terms very carefully here. I didn't say inconsistent Christians. I said inconsistent church members. People who claim to be something when they obviously are something else. You say, well, who are you talking about there, preacher? I'm talking about these people hurting the swine. They had no business hurting swine. I mean, we're talking about being in a Jewish area. And the swine were to be an abomination to the Israelites. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible where the Bible says that the pigs, the swine, were an abomination to God. If it had, they'd still be an abomination to God. Because God hadn't changed. But they were to be an abomination to Israel. And here these people are in the area of Gadara. And they're herding swine. They're herding pigs. You say, well, maybe they were just pets. 2,000 of them? I mean, this was their business. This was their livelihood. This is how they were making a living. And the reality is there, they should not have been able to make a livelihood out of pigs. There shouldn't have been anybody there to buy it. So you've got these inconsistent church members, inconsistent Jews who were said they were one thing, but they were living another. They had the word of God and they didn't feel they needed to live by it. Just like you have a lot of church members today, they have the word of God, but they think it's just a book of suggestions. The Ten Commandments are just 10 suggestions. The rest of the commandments, and there's a bunch of others in the scripture, they're just suggestions. You can go through the buffet and pick which ones you want to obey, and you're just fine. You're a good Christian because after all, you're under grace. And since you're under grace, you don't have to obey God. That's absolute wickedness. Inconsistent church members. You know, there are millions, by the way, notice they were whole hog into this thing. I'll wait for the rest of you to get it because I don't want you to start laughing 2 minutes from now when I'm getting real serious. I mean, 2,000 swine. They are blatant and they are proud. Millions are going to hell stumbling over inconsistent church members. People who claim salvation, but their lifestyles are wrapped up in being just like everybody else. They live like everybody else. They got to drink what everybody else drinks. They got to talk like other people talk. They've got to go after all the things of this world, just like the world does, instead of after godliness. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He'll take care of that part as far as you having what you need if you put him first of all. And you know, all you got to do if you want to see a bunch of inconsistent church members, just simply go to Facebook. I mean, go to church members' web pages all around this country. I'm not talking about those in the liberal churches that don't even preach the real gospel. I mean, you could go to church members at Madison Baptist Church and be embarrassed by what you see. I never forget, I got a call from David Lewis, missionary South Korea. We had had some of our young people went over to South Korea to help them put on a vacation Bible school. And we had some young people going down to Brazil, and they helped there with some of the ministries that were going on there for Brother Charles Nichols. And I've heard from both of those men after, of course, those people, our people left and came back home. Then some of those people that got to know them over in South Korea and down in Brazil got on Facebook to look up websites of people that had gone over there from Madison Baptist Church. And man, they found them in their bathing suits. They found rock music on their Facebook pages. I mean, it was an embarrassment. And all they did was end up hurting the ministries in South Korea, hurting the believers in South Korea and in Brazil, because they didn't care. He said, well, why would they look at the web page? It's the World Wide Web. You didn't put it on there for nobody to see it. Right. Some of you may remember a few years ago, because, by the way, I'm not on the Internet. I'm on the Internet. I'm not on Facebook. I'm not on Instagram. I don't have anything like that. Amen. I don't want to be on, because if I was on it, I'd be mad every day. I mean, you talk about just wanting to just go out and say, what's the use of even preaching to people? Just get on Facebook. But every once in a while, somebody, I don't know who, it may be many somebodies, I'm not sure, but somebody will take a picture of something on somebody's webpage at Madison Baptist Church, and it ends up in my box. Now, I would never have seen that picture if it wasn't in my box. And man, you see people dressed all sorts of ways. And the songs that are on their Facebook or Instagram sites, and there are a lot of other different ones. I'm only picking on those two because those are the only two that I know about. But I understand there's a lot more sites than just those sites. And you look, I hear people supposed to be saved. They're members of Madison Baptist Church, a church that's about getting out the gospel to lost people. And by their testimony, they're telling folks, you don't have to be concerned because we just don't go along with what's preached at Madison Baptist Church. And I wonder how many lost people after seeing that said, well, I guess I don't need to go there. I don't need the gospel they preach. You know, the Bible says, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you do some things that wound weaker people. You've sinned against Christ. Against Christ! I'd say that makes it pretty serious. To sin against Christ. But inconsistent church members. I read about a pastor. He was asked by an evangelist. The evangelist said to him, brother, have you ever thought about why Paul could win so many more people to Christ than you and I can? And the pastor honestly replied, no, I haven't thought much about it. And the evangelist continued. He said, well, we're preaching the same gospel Paul preached. We're preaching the same Jesus who is the Savior of the world. We're preaching really the same Bible truths that the Apostle Paul preached. Why on earth can't we get people saved like they got them saved? And he said, I not only am preaching the same, and here's the thing. He said, I'm preaching to people who say they believe the Bible. Therefore, I ought to win more to Christ than Paul, because I'm preaching to people who already believe the Bible, while Paul preached to heathen and the rankest sort of pagans. He says, but Paul didn't have the millstone around his neck that you and I have. Man said, what millstone is that? He says, he didn't have to win his converts over a gang of ungodly church members. I'll guarantee you in this room today, there are people who claim to be saved, still booze it up. They go out with their buddies for a beer. I'll guarantee you there are people like that. There are people that go and sit at a bar while other people are there as well. Whether they're not, it's not important. The important thing is, what on earth would you be doing that as a Christian? Why on earth would you be going to a rock music concert? What a sorry testimony. And then get on the World Wide Web and blab it over. You see, here, this guy's got these people who are supposed to be Jews, and they're herding swine, and they're making a living out of swine, and he's looking at those people. They shouldn't be what they are, and he's running around the tombs. Those people offer no hope and no help for him. As a matter of fact, they're a hindrance to the message that Jesus has to preach. Hey, we're coming on the 4th of July. We didn't become the nation we've been because there were a bunch of cowards. Unfortunately, there are a lot of cowards standing in pulpits this morning who wouldn't dare say the things that I'm saying today. They wouldn't dare because they're afraid they'll lose somebody that puts money in the offering plate. By the way, I got further proof for you about that right here. Look back at this verse 15. It says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devils and had legion sitting and clothed, had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. Notice, and they were afraid. Is that not a strange comment? I mean, I can understand being afraid of the man while he's running through the tombs. I understand while the man has lost his mind and acting crazy. I understand being afraid of his presence there. But here he is, seated and clothed. You notice that when you get rid of the devil, you put on clothes?
Right.
How about that? You get rid of the devil. You know, when I was in Uganda twice to visit our missionaries. At one time, we had seven families in Uganda. And you know, one of the things you notice about people that got saved over there that didn't wear much clothes, when they got saved, they put on clothes. Churches in America, Christians are busy taking their clothes off for every activity they can find.
Right.
And you wonder, who's the savage?
Right.
Clothing in his right mind. But wait, that's not the end of the point I wanted to make. Look at verse 17. And they began to pray him, speaking of Jesus, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. You know what? They were willing to put chains on the guy to at least bring the guy into some kind of conformity with them. But he meets Jesus and he is changed completely. And they said, Jesus, you need to leave. We want him different. We don't want him that different. And you know, there are a lot of people, they find a church that's actually got convictions about how you're supposed to act, what you're supposed to wear, how you're supposed to talk, places you're supposed to go. And they say, you know, I'd like to have a little bit better and we got it. But we don't want it that good. I mean, they don't mind going to a church or giving a little play and a lot of rock music where they can get all that fleshliness out of them as they're jiving to the music. But they don't want a church that worships God in a godly way. Those inconsistent church members, in order to get saved, people got to climb over them. Vance Havner used to say, most people that get saved today have to backslide to get in fellowship. And unfortunately, that's true. Those Christians are going to have to answer to God for everybody their sorry testimony has influenced. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea? He said, you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold. And because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. And that word spew is the word that has the meaning of vomit. He's saying, you lukewarm Christians, you make me sick. Now that's Jesus speaking in Revelation chapter 3. He's speaking to a church that thought they were okay. They thought they were rich and increased in goods and had need of nothing. And he said, you know not that you're poor and rich, wretched and miserable and blind and naked. But I doubt that that bothered them a whole lot. Now, I said all that to eventually say what I really want to say. I said the title of the message was a testimony of a real conversion. And that's what I want to center on with the last point. This man met Jesus, and his life has changed. He's not in the temples or in the tombs screaming. He's not running across the mountains as a wild man. He is seated at the feet of Jesus. He's listening. He's clothed. And he's in his right mind. That's a conversion. Jesus didn't have to put any chains on him. He didn't have to have the disciples come up and strong arm him to keep him quiet. He didn't need a doctor there to give him a shot. So a morphine or something else to make him docile. He's met Jesus. And now he's in his right mind. That's a remarkable conversion. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. His location changed. His speech changed. No longer crying, cursing, but in his right mind. His actions changed and his desires changed. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, the latter part of verse 18, Jesus is getting ready to leave. And it says of the man that he prayed him that he might be with him. He prayed Jesus, in other words, that he might be with him. He's saying, Jesus, I want to stay with you. I want to stay with you. Brother Smith, 1971, I accepted Jesus. And I just wanted to stay with him. One of the first verses I memorized after I got saved, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, I found him altogether lovely, not just my Savior. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And when he saved me and when he changed me. So I got in the Bible to find out what it said about him then, because he hasn't changed. He's exactly the same today.
Amen.
And I love him. I want to be with him. Thank God one day I'm going to be with him in glory. And while I'm here, I want to stand with him in his word.
Amen.
The Jesus who said, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. There wasn't any part of God's word that Jesus didn't like. If I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to love his word too.
Amen.
If I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to obey his word. There's nothing in his word that he didn't obey. You say, preacher, you're saying you're perfect? No, not yet. But I shouldn't be shooting for anything less than being like Jesus. I love him today. This one who went to the cross of Calvary and died on the cross to pay my sin debt. He took my penalty. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose up from the dead so I could be justified before God. And he did that for every one of us here. Why are there so many people that say they've trusted Christ and there's nothing different? Because they didn't trust Christ. They might have trusted a changed life. They might have trusted who knows what. But I know this, when I got saved, my life changed. And he's the one who did it. This man came to Jesus. All those friends with their chains, they didn't straighten them out. Those inconsistent church members surely didn't help him at all. As a matter of fact, when they saw what Jesus had done to him, they wanted Jesus out of there. They didn't want that kind of thing. I can't tell you how many people have come to Madison Baptist Church from liberal churches. And they said to me, the reason we've come is we just felt we needed something more conservative. And then they're here a while and they say, you know, but I didn't want anything quite that conservative. Well, okay, we're not changing to keep anybody. I'll tell you when I'll change. Either when I go senile and don't know any better, or God changes his word. And my book says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. A remarkable conversion. That's this man. From verses 1, 2, and 3 to verses 15, 17, and 18. And the difference is all in Jesus Christ. He'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for anybody that will receive him. And let me say, for believers today, if you find yourself as one of those inconsistent church members, you know Jesus who obeyed God's word so he could be the sacrifice for your sin, and you've got no desire for his word, no desire to obey his word, maybe you need to check up on your salvation. Do you have the real thing? Because I'm going to tell you this, if you don't have the real thing, you're not going to heaven.
Right.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Father, I know I preached rather hard today and have been very blunt today. As I read about Jesus, he didn't pull punches. He was very blunt with the things that he said. Even told the Jews that were about him in John chapter 8, he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Now, Lord, take your word home to every heart. For any that's never truly been born again, I pray they'd see their need for Jesus Christ and come to him and be saved today. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those that are saved, but their lives are not consistent with what they say they believe. That really any lost people around them to get saved have to ignore their testimony completely. God, have your way in every life today. And I thank you for what you accomplish in Jesus' name.